But last week, this is just kind of a two-part, really just a two-part single sermon, really. It's just you guys don't want me to preach for an hour and a half on one day. So we kind of broke this up into two. Last week, we began looking at the Gospel of John and John chapter 15 in particular. And we looked at the first about 17 verses and looking at Jesus talking about abiding in him. Jesus speaks of abiding in him and, you know, abiding in his love. And abiding in him means that we obey his commandments. It means that we love one another. And it means that we abide in his love, right? And that's what we looked at last week. Today, I want us, the back half, the rest of John chapter 15, we're going to look at how, what the result of abiding is. And I know what you're all thinking, that it's going to be something really wonderful, you know, by abiding in Jesus brings us so much wonderful things. It does. It brings us a lot of spiritual blessings, but the result of abiding actually isn't always positive. And that's actually what we're going to look at today. And so I also just want to say before we fully dive in that I just want to give us another special welcome to our guests, whether you are here just visiting family in town for the holiday week, or if you're a local just here, you know, seeing what Canyon View is about for the first time, welcome. You are our honored guest, and we really want to encourage you, if you don't have a church home, to just stop your search because you found it. You know, we'd love for you to stay with us and just become a part of the work that we're trying to do here. But nonetheless, we proceed. I'm a big football fan. I never hide that. I talk about it a lot. Any chance that I can work football into a sermon, I will do it. Because I love football. And there's a lot of practical and I think spiritual lessons that can be found in sports. And another one that I will use today. I grew up in the state of Alabama. And in Alabama, the state's not big enough. There's no professional market. There's no professional team in Alabama. There's like some semi-pro teams, like the minor league baseball team in the Huntsville area. They're called the Rocket City Trash Pandas. That's their actual name. That's what happens when you allow rednecks to vote on the name, because that's what happened. They allowed the people of Huntsville to vote on the name, and it turned into the Rocket City Trash Pandas. It's a great, I have a shirt, I'll have to wear it one day so you can all see it. But nonetheless, but in Alabama, football is a big thing. I'm a Georgia Bulldog fan because all my family's from Georgia, so I was raised just to, you know, bleed red and black. But I grew up in Alabama, so it's the Crimson Tide or the Auburn Tigers. You know, that's who people go for in the state I'm from. And we're about to approach rivalry weekend. And rivalry weekend in football is huge, right? So Georgia plays Georgia Tech, and that rivalry is called clean old-fashioned hate. It's clean old-fashioned hate. It's old school. And then, so they don't actually hate each other. It's just strong, competitive football. Then you have in the state of Alabama, the big one, the Iron Bowl between Auburn and Alabama. You have what's called the game between Michigan and Ohio State. You have a lot of these big rivals. I'm kind of just talking about football for a second. Let me get back focused. But what I want to talk about is there is the Alabama effect in sports. And I say the Alabama effect because I don't know if you guys are familiar or keep up with sports of a guy named Nick Saban. Nick Saban will probably go down as the greatest collegiate football coach of all time. And, you know, sadly, he coached at Alabama. But he's a great coach because of what he instilled in his program. Discipline, hard work, and that, you know, there's this no excuse, no nonsense. You know, we're going to play ball. We're going to be physical. We're going to play hard. And they had a lot of success. I believe he won 7 national championships, if I remember correctly. 6? Is it 6? Okay. I couldn't remember if it was 6. I'm not going to do that. But I knew it was one of the two. But all that to say, what that created is a lot of people on college game day, even to this day, you know, even with Nick Saban gone, Alabama is still a very top contending program, and you'll still see signs on like college game day, you'll see signs, we want Bama, or something like that, because they created a dynasty. They created the Alabama effect. And what I'm talking about is when you win so much, and you win so many championships in a short span of time, that creates a lot of hate. People hate Alabama unless you're really an Alabama fan. Most people don't like them. And it's not because of any real reason. It's just because they win too much. I'm serious. I mean, that's why. That's why people don't like them. You could say the same thing about like Duke basketball or North Carolina basketball. People just hate them because they have a lot of storied success. In the NFL, the New England Patriots, right, when Tom Brady was playing for them, they were a dynasty. And so people hated that. People hate good, successful things. You know, we're granted you guys have a rivalry with them, but the Dodgers just won back-to-back World Series, and, you know, people hate that. Because, you know, believe me, I don't like teams that go and buy talent. You know, the Yankees and the Dodgers, it's disgusting. You know, win with your team that you develop, right? But nonetheless, what I'm getting at is in sports, you see teams that have a lot of success get a lot of hate. Why? Because they're so good. Because of what they have created. Because they're almost unbeatable. But it's so funny. People hate them because they are good. People hate them because they play the game right. People hate them because they are successful. And it's interesting. Like, don't get me wrong. Like, if they're your rival, you know, you can, you know, have a fun banter with them and stuff like that. But it's truly like very unnecessary hate that just, I mean, people just want to, like, they literally are preying on their downfall. Like, people want to see them lose, and people celebrate when they do. And so that's going to definitely be a main theme of what we're talking about when we're talking about abiding in Jesus. You see, Jesus expands on the vine and the branches imagery in John 15 by explaining to his disciples how their connection with him, the true vine, will lead to their rejection and persecution. Because of abiding in Jesus, the world is going to reject and persecute the disciples. That's what Jesus is about to teach them and what we're about to read. And the world will hate them, the disciples and Christians, because they, the world, oppose him. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So open up to John 15 if you're not already there. Like I said, that's where we will park there. I think there's only two references that we will be made outside of this text. So you can just keep your Bible open to John 15. So in John 15, starting in verse 18, I'm going to read to 20 and then stop and talk about these section at a time. So in verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So let's stop there and talk about these, you know, three verses, 18, 19, and 20. So because we abide, we are hated. That's what Jesus is saying. Because again, chapters and verses did not exist when the Bible was first written. I say that a lot because I think it's important that we understand, because it helps us read the Bible as a collective unit and a story. And a single work, especially John, has a singular emphasis of what he's recording of Jesus' teaching. Especially John 14 through 16, this is Jesus' farewell address, because he's getting ready to say goodbye. He's getting ready to be crucified. And so he's kind of preparing them. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But he's telling them, you know, my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the true vine. You know, this is what we talked about last week, but you can kind of skim above if you weren't here last week and read the beginning of John 15 and see what I'm talking about. By abiding in Jesus, and there's nothing negative about what Jesus is saying. Abiding in his love. Love people the way I have loved you. Jesus isn't saying anything bad. He's saying great things, holy things, righteous things. But yet by abiding in that love and by living the Christian life, by obeying his commands, that's going to make us be hated. Make it make sense. Make it make sense. Well, we're going to make it make sense here in just a moment. But since the world, and again, the world here is a reference to those outside of Christ. And more, so, let me be more specific. The world in the New Testament, every time you see, you know, do not love the world or the things in the world, it doesn't mean that I can't like football or basketball, stuff like that. But it's this idea of the sinful desire and the sinful against God emphasis of the world. That's what is mainly being meant by world here. But since the world hated Jesus, it's also going to hate us. The world hates us. Why? Jesus says it. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But since I have called you or chose you out of the world hates you. You know what that reminds me of is that the world hates us because we are not of this world. That's where you hear this language in modern Christianity. We are in the world. We exist in the world, but we are not of it. That means that its values and principles are not mine. I have different values and principles. For example, this is one of the few out of John references I'm going to make. Jesus has chose us out of the world. What does that mean? Well, it means this. What Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I don't know if you've ever read the qualifications and the things that the Old Testament people had to go through to prepare sacrifices to try to make it holy and right before God. By living according to Jesus' teachings, that's how we prepare our bodies to be a living sacrifice. And that's a full commitment, not a part-time thing. And so when you do that, this is how you do it. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like it. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't be like the world. Don't go around cussing like a sailor. Don't go around watching things on the internet you shouldn't be watching. Don't go around fill in the blank. But be transformed. Be transformed. I love Transformers growing up as a kid. I still like it. You know, you see Optimus Prime is his 18-wheeler and he transforms into this giant robot. Right? That's really cool. But the idea is, you know, even more transformed than that, where we look like this dark, evil thing, and now we become light. Literally, we are the difference between day and night as Christians, where we were dark and sinful, and now we are called into His marvelous light, as Peter would say. And so we're transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. That means changing the way I think about things. That means changing my perspective about the world. That by testing, so when my mind is being transformed and my mind is starting to become more Christ-like, then I'm able to test and discern what is the will of God. What is good, acceptable, and perfect? But that can only happen when I fully renew my mind. And so there takes some work on my part to make sure that I'm abiding. But you see, Jesus says the world's going to hate you because you don't think like them. You don't act like them. You don't dress like them. You don't do the things that they do. You don't watch the things that they watch. You don't say the things that they say. Do we look that different from the world around us? That's a great indicator right now. Are we abiding truly or are we not? And so we are not greater than our Lord Jesus. Understand that. What does Jesus say? The servant is not greater than the master. We are not better than Jesus. And what he means by that is, therefore, as the world did to him, it will do to us if we truly abide. If we truly are abiding in Jesus as genuine servants and disciples, the world's going to treat us the exact same way it treated him. The exact same way. Jesus guarantees it. He's not sitting here saying, most likely, or it's possible. He's saying, don't be surprised. Because as they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so here again, you know, let me mention this too. If you look at those verses also in verse 20 right there at the end, he says, some listened and obeyed Jesus, which means some people, you know, when we go and talk to people about Jesus, some people listen to it and obey it, right? Some people listened to Jesus and believed in him, right? A lot did not. The same thing will be for us. Right? Some will listen to our word about Jesus and obey the Master, our Lord, and some will not. And most of the times, those who do not hate. I'm going to dive into that here in a little bit more. But here again, I believe we see a theme. We see a theme that by speaking the truth of Jesus, people will hate it or love it. People will hate it or love it. However, unless we are living boldly for God, persecution's not likely to happen. Forgive me. Persecution's not likely to happen if we're not living boldly. You know why? Because you're not noticeable as a Christian. A city set on a hill is not easily hidden. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:14. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but we let our light shine so that our good works may glorify our Father in heaven. You know what that means? That means you stand out. Do we actually stand out in our communities? Do we stand out at work? Do we stand out with family who may not be Christians? Do we stand out in a holy and righteous way? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. And by doing that, people will react strongly. How many encounters with Jesus did you see some people just take the middle ground? Like, you know, yeah, he's all right. No. People loved him or hated him. That's the reaction Jesus caused. Why? We're going to get to that in a second. That begs the question, though, that we have to ask ourselves, because we live in a very blessed country. We really do. Even as bad as things are sometimes and as expensive as things are sometimes, you know, what Michael was saying during his, you know, the contribution conversation is that we are blessed. Even if things are tight, we are blessed here. We're blessed with freedoms that a lot of places don't have. We are blessed financially to even most of us, even as stressful and tired and tight as it may be, we can go get a bite of, we can go get the McDonald's. You know, we can go have some Chick-fil-A, not today at least, but you can go get Chick-fil-A. You can go have things. And so persecution is not a very comfortable topic for Americans because we live leisurely. This is not a comfortable topic for us. But I think we have to ask ourselves, it begs the question, am I really abiding in Christ? Because Jesus seems to make it very clear that by really abiding, you're going to be hated. So that brings the question. We're going to read 21 through 25, and I'm going to go ahead and put it up there. Why are we hated? Why? So let's read 21 through 25. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Why are we hated? We're hated because of Jesus. We're hated because of his name. And in particular, where did the source of most of the first century church's persecution come from? A lot of people have this misconception that Rome was persecuting them at first. No, it was the Jews. And it's so ironic that these Jews who really thought they were loving God, Jesus is sitting here saying that you actually hate God because of what you're doing to me. Because as John's gospel reveals, I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus says. So whatever people are doing to him, they're doing it to God the Father also. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying we're hated because of Jesus. And so people hate the name of Jesus because they don't know him. They don't understand Jesus yet. And they do not abide. And so people who do not abide in Jesus hate Jesus. It makes me think of, again, this is John writing in 1 John chapter 2. John writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. And by this we know that we have come to know him. So how do you know if you're abiding in Jesus? How do I know if I truly am abiding, so much so where I might be hated for it, or not might, will be hated for it? See, I need to change my lingo because I don't want to be too delicate with this, because that's the reality of abiding. Jesus, or John writes, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If you walk in the same way in which Jesus walked, you know where that's going to bring you? To uncomfortable situations. So much so to where people are trying to trip you up on your words. Man, I've been, I am gonna get to that point. I'm gonna jump ahead of myself. But notice John keeps the lingo right there in 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him. If I'm gonna say I'm a Christian, that means I better be walking in the way in which he walked. I better be living that life and doing it. And so, it's interesting when you think about it. Since Jesus came and brought truth, understand what he's saying. Since Jesus came and brought truth to the world, people who do not abide by it hate it. Do you understand that? Jesus came and brought truth. What did he say? Why are we hated so much? Jesus said, if I had not come and said what I said to them and done the signs that I had done for them, they wouldn't be guilty. But now there's no excuse. There's no more excuses because Jesus brought gospel. Because Jesus brought saving grace. Because Jesus brought, all caps, truth. And people hate it. Why? You see, the reason people bash on Christianity and Jesus is because Jesus' words are challenging. Jesus calls you out where you are. Jesus meets you where you are in the middle of your mess and says, you have to work on becoming more righteous and holy. And what's wrong with that? Becoming better. Do we not want to see our teams get better and compete for championships in sports? Do I not want to grow and increase and become better in my job? Do I not want to grow and increase in my ability as a parent, as a wife, as a husband? Now all of a sudden you're telling me that, oh, there are certain lifestyles I need to drop because they're sinful? No. That's how the world reacts. It's like it's they don't want to use the same comparative measurements to our spiritual life with Jesus. Jesus' words are provoking. They stir up strong reactions. They do. Because if we aren't being challenged and provoked by God's word, then we're probably not actually reading it and listening to it. God's word should challenge us every single day. You know how many impatient horns I hear at red lights because someone's just a split second too slow? For one of the fruit of the Spirit, patience. All of us could use more patience. All of us could use more love. All of us could use more discipline, righteousness, self-control. It's challenging, but that's not a bad thing because challenges help you grow. It makes me think of, you know, the world is like athletes who can't take coaching. You have to be coachable as a person. Just in general, you have to be coachable. What does it mean to be coachable? You have to be able to take advice and take the hard lessons and the hard knocks when they come. Sometimes in football, my coach got up in my face. Did he hate me? No. He was pushing me to be better. But I could have chosen to be like, dude, get out of my face, blah, blah, you know, and act like an idiot. Or you can choose to be coachable. But you see, a lot of people refuse to be coachable in their spiritual life. In terms of the world, people who are not abiding in Jesus, they're like, no, thank you. I'm going to live the way I want because my way is better than God's way. That's what their lifestyle says. That's what they think. That's what they believe. And we have to be careful to make sure that's not what we're professing to believe, because we may with our mouth be sitting here saying that Jesus is Lord. I want to abide in you, God. I want to live for you. But then notice what John, 1 John 2:6 said. If we're going to say I abide in Jesus, I better be walking in the same way in which he walked. That means seeking opportunities to seek and save the lost. That means seeking opportunities to just tell someone good news. That means seeking opportunities to help, to love, to nurture. You see, Jesus is a good coach. Jesus is a great coach. He was very gentle. He was gentle, but he was firm in giving the truth. He was hardest on the people who ought to know better, right? What did he tell Peter? Get behind me, Satan. That sounds like a very awful thing to say to someone. And Jesus said that. But Jesus is pointing out to someone who he loves dearly, who he knows is going to be a leader, to help them learn a hard lesson. That's what good coaches do. That's what people who love you actually do. And so therein lies the real definition of love. Real love does not always affirm. Real love holds you accountable. But it's gentle and respectful as that's done. And that takes, I believe, practice and effort to do. But real love, you know, I hear on a lot of, I read Christian like Facebook group pages, or I hear my wife telling me stories of things and things like that. And like Christianity, we have become a little bit watered down because we're always like, oh, love people, love them. We can love them back to Jesus. We can love them back to Jesus. Absolutely, we need to love. God is love. He who does not love does not know God. But Jesus didn't tell that woman who was caught in the act of adultery, drug and thrown at his feet, you know, after he looks at all those men who are wanting to stone her, okay, he who's without sin cast the first stone, right? They all leave, you know, Jesus is down there drawing in the dirt, and he pops up, woman, where did they all go? You know, I think that's, Jesus is funny with right there, you know, because he knows, where'd they all go? And, you know, and she's like, you know, they've gone. You know, and so pretty much, I forget exactly how the exchange goes, but Jesus, I know, ends with pretty much saying, neither do I condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin, right? Go and leave. Go and sin no more. You know, so many times, you know, the woman at the well or, you know, whoever these people are that Jesus encounters, he doesn't just stop at loving them, because real love compels me to hold someone to the standard of God. But there is a way in which that is done. And I'm not sitting here telling you that I've perfected how to do it. But I am saying, you know why people hate Jesus? You know why people hate true abiding Christians? Because true abiding Christians can't help themselves but say something about sin. They can't help themselves. Now, granted, I will say this. I do think a lot of Christians mess up whenever we talk to people about sin. People who are in lifestyles of sin, and sometimes we do come across as judgmental. And so I am saying that there is a skill to this, but it's only learned if you go out and try. It's only learned if you go attempt to talk to someone about Jesus, not by sitting here and hearing a sermon about it. We got to live out our faith. Because no one would have hated Jesus if all he said was, you know, love people and you're chill. He'd pretty much be the Buddha. But he's not. He's Jesus, which means he calls you to a standard. He has truth, and he is truth. He is the Word of God, which means there's a line that I'm supposed to get to. And so Jesus cites Psalm 69:4 and 35:19, where he says, you know, what is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. He's citing two different Psalms that they're saying the same thing. But it's just to further indicate that he's not done anything wrong. They hate him without a just cause. Again, it makes me think of the sports teams that are all so good. People hate them just because they're so good. Not because they're cheating or anything like that. Just they're good on the field. People hated Jesus because he was good. Because the world, the sinful world, is evil and hates good. Why is Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or Taoism or atheism, secularism, postmodernism, all these other things, why are none of these other worldviews as harshly criticized as Christianity? Because Christianity is the actual truth. Because the devil hates it. Because the devil is scared of it. And so the devil uses any means necessary to get after it. Why? Like, you look at it. Why is Islam so puffed up and praised by our secular culture in the West? Because Islam is growing. Because it's getting this nice little fan of like, oh, it's so, you know, it's such a... Anyway, I've been doing a lot of reading and studying into Islam, which... Anyway, sorry, I gotta hold myself in right here. So, all that to say, why are none of those things as publicly ostracized as Christianity? Because the devil ain't scared of it. The devil's like, by all means, yeah, all of you go to Islam, please. All of you be Buddhists. All of you do this. All of you be atheists. Don't even believe. The devil wants that. And he's all for that. So he really is trying to fan that flame and puff that up. Because he's scared of truth and he has no power over it. Because it's already beaten him. And so he fights hard against it. And so, let's finish reading and then we'll wrap this up. Picking up in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said these things to you to keep you from what? From falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So lastly, what is this little last bit right here of what Jesus is saying? I think simply, we speak the truth regardless. Regardless of what's going to come our way, we speak the truth. In the book of Acts, you know, in your Bibles, it'll say Acts of the Apostles. I think a better name would be Acts of the Holy Spirit. But it's the Acts of the Apostles with the Holy Spirit working through them. We see what Jesus says in verse 26 play out in the book of Acts, right? The Holy Spirit comes in miraculous fashion and bears witness about the truth of the gospel, right? That's what the day of Pentecost. The whole point of the miraculous gifts was just to show the authority of what Jesus said to actually be true. Which is why the miraculous gifts weren't needed as time progressed, because they were meant to authenticate and to show the truth behind it. And then the miraculous gifts faded off. We know this from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says that prophecy and tongues and all that stuff, they will cease, which is why we need to pursue faith, hope, and love. Anywho, but the miraculous wonders done to authenticate the Christian movement, that was the miraculous gifts' purpose. And the Spirit still bears witness today through the Word of God and faithful Christians, because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because notice what Jesus said. He said, the Helper will come and bear witness about me through what the Holy Spirit did throughout the book of Acts. And then you will also bear witness about me. Those apostles, you know, the 12, they became apostles. They bore witness about Jesus, so much so that, I mean, John still suffered for the name, but they all died because they bore witness about Jesus. You see, thanks to the Spirit of truth, as Jesus puts it here, the Holy Spirit, we will be given the ability, and I think more importantly, the confidence to be able to boldly speak the truth of God. Thanks to the Spirit of truth, we'll be given that ability. And so why has Jesus taught the disciples and us this difficult teaching about abiding and the consequences of abiding and the world hating us? What does he say? I have said these, verse 1 of chapter 16, I have said these things to you to keep you from what? Falling away. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. You think that we are not in jeopardy of potentially falling away from Christ? If Jesus is saying this to the 12 who walked around with him, one of the 12 did fall away from Jesus, didn't he? I pray that we are never so arrogant to think that I am untouchable. Romans 8 is true. We are more than conquerors through Christ. But the only way to conquer through Christ is to abide in Christ. And you are abiding in Christ when you are faithfully living in Christ. Faithfully living in Christ means that you are obedient to what God says, because obedience is the most loving thing I can do in response to what God has done for me. You see, he has taught us this so that we will not fall away, because you know the reality of challenge with most people? As soon as things get difficult or inconvenient, people break. People fold under pressure. Bringing it back to a football thing, Kirby Smart this year, he's Georgia's head coach, he said something in an interview. The guys who transfer out of Georgia, this new era of NIL and transfer portal, you guys may have no idea what I'm talking about, but players can leave and bounce around from team to team, but Kirby was saying that we want to schedule the guys who transfer out, because most likely they're transferring because they can't handle the toughness of Georgia culture. And so he's like, we want to play those guys because they're not tough. He literally said that. You know, I think that's a bit aggressive there, Kirby. But the point being, it's hard to be faithful when things are hard. It's cliche to say, but it's true. It's easy to obey Jesus when the arrows aren't flying. It's harder when you're in the heat of battle to be faithful. Because I'll be honest, like as I've been studying this week, it's made me really think like, man, I need to do more. Because I don't know how much hate I'm getting for Jesus. And maybe that means I need to put myself out there more. Because the reality is most of us really probably aren't being persecuted. Not for our faith. So what does that tell us? What does that mean? I think there's a lot of genuine, real self-reflection that we need to be doing. Jesus' point in the first couple of verses of chapter 16 is that to know in advance what is going to happen to them is to be equipped and prepared, to step into suffering and recognize that it follows the pattern of Jesus' life and fulfills his word may strengthen men and women for whom faith comes at a severe cost. Jesus is trying to prepare us that even whenever persecution does come, and it will come if you truly abide. We speak the truth regardless because we know him who was sent by the Father. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13. As I conclude this morning, the last question that will be up on the slide is, do you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Even knowing what that's going to bring. You know, I hope that you all grab a bulletin and look at some of the little application questions I tried to throw on here from the sermon. And I just want you to think, I'm just going to read these questions off. I want you to think about them. Have you ever been made fun of or bullied for believing in Jesus? Have you ever said no to a certain sinful thing and been singled out in a bad way? How has Jesus called us out of the world? Why do you think Christianity is hated so much? How is it that God's truth can make people so angry? Have you ever received hate? Are you willing to speak the truth of Jesus anywhere, anytime, regardless of the consequences? These are the tougher questions right here at the end. Do you feel prepared to speak the truth about Jesus? Are you ready for that opportunity when it comes? Because God gives us opportunities. Are you ready? Are you prepared for persecution? Are you willing to be persecuted for His name's sake? I'll end with this. Jesus' message here is not to go out and seek persecution or opposition. That's not His message. His message is rather that when we truly live boldly for the truth and speak it boldly in our lives, some people will hate it. The question we really need to ask ourselves today is, am I living in such a way that people even notice that I am a believer? I think that's the main question that we have to ask. And so, again, I want to end with this final question. Do you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Because truly living a godly life in Christ Jesus and walking in the same way in which He walked moves me to action. And acting in faith produces strong reactions in believers and non-believers. It's a very interesting sermon, not one you probably expected to hear this morning. Good. That's a good thing. Because we need different. We need to be challenged. Because the Bible is different from the world anyway. And I think we need to change our Western secular mindsets and actually transform to be spiritual people. Again, I'm not, sorry, that sounds like judgmental, and I'm not trying to sound that way, but I think we have to challenge ourselves to be better each and every day because we can always grow. Because growing's not a bad thing. And so this morning, abiding in Jesus Christ means that we believe in Him as the Lord and Savior of this world. That we believe in Him so much that I'm willing to publicly confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that I'm willing to be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And when I'm baptized, I am buried with Him. And then when I rise up out of that water, I am washed, cleansed, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. Right? And I can rise up and walk in newness of life. If you read Romans chapter 6, you see what that new life means. It means that I have become a slave to righteousness, which means God's will, God's way. That's what it means to abide in Christ. And abiding in Christ has the greatest reward ever, and that is eternal life in Jesus Christ, with God forever in heaven. I want that for every single one of us this morning. I want it for myself. I want it for you. And if that's something that sounds desirable for you and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do that so today. You need to obey and become a Christian, be washed of your sins, and come to Jesus. Perhaps this morning, maybe you're counting the cost and you're really looking at yourself and looking at the words Jesus is saying here. If you're even questioning if you're truly abiding in Christ, I think that calls for response. I think that calls for us to pray. I think that calls for us to take action to become more faithful. So if you're subject to this invitation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.